Romans, this is our 49th teaching. Upon entering the 9th chapter of Romans and until the end of the 11th, the Apostle Paul deals with the issue of the failure of the majority of the Jews to believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ of God. While there was a remnant, and is a remnant, that believed, the majority did not. So the question comes, as Paul has been addressing, and we've been talking about week after week, where's the breakdown? Where's the problem? If Israel was the chosen nation of God, then why has the majority failed to come to faith in Christ Jesus, Jesus who is the soul-saving, sacrificial Lamb of God? Why have they rejected him? Their disaster lies in the fact that they failed to comprehend the Scripture, and at that, the question comes, why did they misunderstand? Why did they fail to comprehend the Scripture? Did the Word of God fail in explanation and potency? Did the Word of God fail in explanation and promises? Did God fail in bringing about his promises? And the answer is no. But as the apostle explains in our text, the failure is wholly theirs. Neither God nor his word failed, but they failed, and their failure to comprehend God's word is a spiritual failure. It's important that we know that. This isn't merely an intellectual thing on the part of the Jewish people. It's a spiritual failure, a failure of heart on their part. The problem is not that God failed them, but they failed God, and this is what Paul explains. Let us read the 10th chapter in its entirety with our study for this hour, concentrating on verses 16 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, Paul writes, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news. Now verses 16 through 21. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the world, and their words to the ends of the earth. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Wow. And may our gracious God now grant us the understanding of this, his very precious word. Amen. The transition between verses 15 and 16 is rather remarkable as Paul moves from the most thrilling statements of faith and salvation to the sad and tragic reality that so many of the Jews had rejected the word of faith. From such statements as, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And such statements as, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, and whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news. We then come to hear this sad dose of reality. Verse 16, however, they did not heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? In this context, they of verse 16, refers to those of the favored Jewish nation. Though, as we've been saying, it is so easy to be saved, with God through Christ having made the way, with salvation offered whoever believes, and though these are those to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the Father, and from whom is Christ according to the flesh, yet, however, as clear and evident and plain and easy as salvation through faith in Christ is, they did not all heed the glad tidings. That is, they didn't believe. To heed is to pay attention to listen attentively with appropriate and continual responses following. It's as if when we say to someone, listen, we're not just saying, listen to my audible voice, but listen to what I'm saying, receive it, and act upon it. That's what this word heed refers to. They didn't do that. It is to listen then with humility so as to submit and obey. In this case, they failed. They failed to subject themselves to the Word of God, to the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, the good news of saving grace. They wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't listen to it. They wouldn't take it in. They wouldn't obey it. They wouldn't follow after it. Putting it kindly, Paul writes that not all heed the glad tidings. We know that, in fact, as Paul wrote in 9:27, that though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. Not all heeded the word of glad tidings. This remnant is so small a remnant that Isaiah desperately cried out to God, saying, Lord, who has believed our report? It is to ask, does anybody believe the word of the Lord? Has anybody believed? Paul addresses that a little bit more in chapter 11, but we'll get to that in the coming weeks. This quote from Isaiah is from the Messianic 53rd chapter, that well-known chapter, Isaiah 53, which tells of the coming Messiah Savior. Let me read the first five verses of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5 says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Church, Isaiah 53 is a much-cherished prophecy concerning the coming of Christ, describing Christ so well, so perfectly. Of course it does. We often reference this chapter. We often talk about Isaiah 53. I have taught through that text several times. And yet, how does Isaiah open the prophecy? What's the first thing he says? He writes, who has believed our message? In Isaiah's prophecy, he's also prophesying this thing. There's going to be very few that believe what I'm even saying. That's the reality of this, John Calvin commented. The prophet shows that very few receive their preaching from Christ and from their deliverance from him. And Adam Clark commented, the report of the prophets of old and of John the Baptist and of Christ's own report of himself, the Jews did not receive the report. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And Albert Bonds commented, saying that Isaiah breaks in abruptly upon the order of his discourse and exclaims what he has said and what he is about to say would be scarcely credited by anyone. Astonishing as this seems, this great prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, Isaiah plainly states that few will believe. See, long ago, when speaking of Messiah the Lord, that he would come, it was then revealed that few would believe. And this was fulfilled, as John 12, 37 and 38 reveals. But though he had performed, Jesus had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. And what did the Bible say? I think it's in 1 Corinthians. The Jews asked for a sign. The Jews asked for a sign. They want a sign. Prove yourself to us. And yet, what does Jesus do? He performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. John, at the end of the book, says what? Jesus worked so many miracles that I suppose all the volumes in the world couldn't contain them all. This is just a portion written down so that you may believe. Though he performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. And this is that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The word of God must be heard and believed, believed with faith, which demands a continually positive, obedient response. Saving faith is followed by obedience, or else it is not saving faith. True faith in Christ produces true living in Christ. Faith that is not followed by obedience is a dead, non-saving faith. So then, the glad tidings must be heeded, or else our rejection, the rejection of the glad tidings, becomes that by which we are judged. You've heard me say it before. Every understanding minister of the word understands that God saves. We're just instruments in bringing the word to the people by which he saves. So we understand when we stand and we pronounce the word of God, to some it will be salvation, and for others it's going to be their condemnation for having rejected the word. And all we can do is stand back and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. May the Lord have his way. The glad tidings must be heeded, or else our rejection, the rejection of the truth of Christ, becomes that by which we are judged. Paul expressed earlier in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? What, do we think God's kind to us just because we're so lovable? He's kind to us because he's kind. And he means that kindness to lead us to repentance, not to take for granted who God is and that he's kind. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation at the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, theirs is wrath and indignation. The word of the truth must be heeded. It must be heard. It must be submitted to. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8 tells us that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And we say, come on, Lord Jesus. Amen. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it reveals that those who do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved will be judged, for they do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Dear church, those who truly heed the glad tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ believe in him. And those who believe in him love him, and those who love him obey his commands, because Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. There is no such thing as believing in Jesus and living in opposition or living a lifestyle of disobedience to him. Yes, we all fail. Paul talked about that in Romans 7. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? The things I know how to do, I don't do. Why is this? Because sin lives in me. But what a difference between sin living in me and me living in sin. Grand difference. When we believe, if we truly believe, we will obey. Now, this is where the Jews by vast numbers failed. They heard the word. They had the word. They were keepers of the law. But they did not believe in him in whom the words spoke. Jesus said, John 5, 39 and 40, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And church, let us not forget that in John, as Jesus is talking, who's he addressing firsthand? The Jews. And he's saying, you guys, you Jews, my brethren by flesh, I was born as a Jew, right? Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them, in the scriptures, in your obedience to the scripture, in your knowing the scripture, you have eternal life. And it is these, the scriptures, which bear witness of me. You missed the point. The scriptures, searching the scriptures, you're not going to find eternal life in them aside from me. They reveal me. And Jesus said, you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. How many, so sadly, search the Bible for some type of salvation, or they're devout to something, but they miss that it's all about Jesus. Church, it's all about Jesus. It's not about man first, it's about Christ first. Amen? It's all about Jesus. So here's where the Jews failed by vast numbers. Though salvation is so near, though it is by grace through faith in Christ, of whom Isaiah foretold, verse 16, however, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Summing up then what Paul has written thus far in the 10th chapter, he writes this, verse 17. So, that is the conclusion then of what I'm writing is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is true. Saving faith comes by hearing, but not just by any hearing or hearing anything, but it comes by that hearing which listens intently to the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. Many hear but do not heed. Many hear but do not listen. Many claim to believe, but yet they do not yield to the truth of Christ. They do not obey. And how will we know them? By their fruit. Good trees bear good fruit. Many hear the word of Christ, but do not submit to his lordship, wanting him as Savior, but they don't want him as Lord. Oh, Lord, save me, but let me live in my sin. There's no salvation in that. Many of the Jews, even early in the week of the Lord's crucifixion, wanted Jesus to save them from Rome. We talked about this for 3 weeks. They even cried, Hosanna, save now, save now. They wanted Jesus to save them from the oppressive Roman rule, but they had no thought of personally submitting their life to his lordship. Thus, they had him crucified by the hands of godless men before that week was out. Saving faith comes by active hearing, intent listening, which is followed by obedience. When we witness to someone and we tell them to, we invite them to accept Jesus into their heart, is a common term, and we do not follow up by saying, follow Jesus, we're making a grave error. If we say, pray this prayer with me, and then we say, okay, now you're saved, and just send them on their way, we have done a great injustice to them. If they are willing to pray and they sincerely mean that prayer, then, beloved, they are willing to go and live for Christ, to pick up their cross and follow Jesus. Saving faith comes by active hearing, intent listening, which is followed by obedience. Saving faith produces obedience. It produces submission to Christ. And any faith that does not produce obedience to Christ is just that. It's any faith, but it's not the faith that God grants. It's not the faith that saves. And this faith comes by the hearing of the word of Christ. Now, this might be interesting to you. It's debated, as every word in the Bible is. It's debated as to whether the phrase word of Christ refers to the Old Testament written word concerning Jesus or the very words which Christ Jesus spoke. So far as I'm concerned, it doesn't matter. For whether it be the written word concerning Christ of old or the words spoken by Christ himself, which we have here in the written word, both produce saving faith in the heart of the hearer. Old Testament saints could be saved by believing the word and trusting God for the Messiah. In the New Testament, we can be saved by what? Hearing the word and trusting in Christ. Since saving faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, and many Jews have not believed in Jesus, it must be then that the vast majority have not believed in Jesus because they have not heard, right? Right? This is the natural but errant argument which Paul next addresses. He says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Verse 18, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, he says, they have. Always wanting to blame something outside ourselves. Well, it's for this reason that I'm in error. It's for that reason that I'm in error. Well, I didn't know. I had never heard. And he says, oh, yeah, you have heard. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. So, church, the problem is not that the Jews had not heard. No, in fact, they have heard just as has all the earth. And here Paul quotes the Septuagint Greek version of Psalm 19:4 as his proof. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the end of the world. MacArthur explains, in other words, even David of old understood the universal perimeters of God's offer of salvation, which already has gone out, past tense, into all the earth. Their voice and their words refer to God's revelation of himself that has gone out to all the earth and has been proclaimed to the ends of the world, to all men and women who have ever and will ever live. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. And when you understand there's a God, you understand that you're not God. Conviction comes. This falls in perfect agreement with what Paul wrote early in this letter, Romans 1:16-21. Remember this famous verse? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. When someone says, what about the person on the remote island who never heard of Christ? What about them? What does the Bible say? Even the heavens have been explaining God so that they are without excuse. They'll be judged according to the revelation given them, and they have revelation given them. Sometimes we refer to that as general revelation, the revelation of God given to every man. Can you look at the mountains and say there is no God? Can you look at how trees grow from a little seed and say there is no God? Can you study the physical person and all the systems that God has put together and say there is no God? Well, you can, but it's by your willful denial of what is evident, that there is a God. So we're without excuse. Everyone is without excuse. And he said in verse 21 of that passage I've been reading, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They are without excuse. Every non-believing soul is without excuse. Ignorance will never be an acceptable excuse, for all are without excuse. Just as the heavens universally testify of the glories of God, so the gospel of Jesus Christ, which came to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, of the universal spread of the gospel, William Hendrickson writes, the rapid progress of the gospel in the early days has ever been the amazement of the historian. Justin Martyr, about the middle of the second century, wrote, there is no people, Greek or barbarian, or of any other race, by whatever appellation or manners they may be distinguished, however ignorant of arts or agriculture, whether they dwell in tents or wander about in covered wagons, there is none among whom prayers and thanksgivings are not offered in the name of the crucified Jesus to the Father and Creator of all things. What was Justin Meyer saying? The gospel has gone out to all the world. Half a century later, Tertullian wrote of the spread of Christianity, and he said, we are but of yesterday, and yet we already fill your cities, your islands, your camps, your palace, your senate, and your forum. We have left you only with your pagan temples. When he says we are but of yesterday, he said Christianity is brand new, and yet the gospel's going out. The only place the gospel is being named is in your pagan temples, because we don't go in there and preach. Again, quoting MacArthur, the way of salvation has always been offered to all men everywhere. As the Lord graciously promised through Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, Jeremiah 29:13. God's absolute and universal assurance to all men is that no person who sincerely seeks for God will fail to find him. The incarnate Christ was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man, John 1:9. And the incarnate Christ himself declared that this gospel of his kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, Matthew 24:14. And MacArthur continues to write, even in the first century, Paul could therefore declare, the word of truth, the gospel, has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Colossians 1:5-6. Here's the point. The Jews heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard it from of old, as the Lord foretold his coming, and they heard it through the person of Christ himself. He came first to the Jew and then to the Greek. Their failure is exactly that. Their failure to believe what was revealed to them They cannot claim that they have not heard. They heard. The problem is they didn't heed. Verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? They just didn't know. Then he says, at the first, Moses says, from the beginning, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. So Paul here puts off another errant objection by asking the question, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? Indeed, they did know that God was going to save other nations. They did know the message of the coming Messiah. As verse 21 reveals, ignorance wasn't their problem, but willful, blatant disobedience. Through the Abrahamic covenant, they well knew that God chose Abraham to be a blessing to many nations. The Lord said, Genesis 12, 2 and 3, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What did the Lord say from the beginning? I'm going to bless the entire world, all the nations, all the peoples, every tribe and kindred and tongue, through the offspring of Abraham. Genesis 28, 13 through 14 records, And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. They're not ignorant of the word of the Lord that he would save others. But why? In foretelling of Israel's rebellion against the Lord, as the people would turn to other gods at the command of God, Moses wrote the song of Deuteronomy 32 from the beginning. And the 21st verse says, they have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Did you hear that? God says, they have made me jealous, so I'm going to make them jealous with a people that are not a people. They have provoked me to anger with their idols, so I'm going to provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. You reject my salvation? Okay. I'm going to show you the salvation of the Lord by saving someone else. I'm going to show you my grace. I'm going to show you my mercy, which you have rejected. And you will be jealous, and you will be angry. You will taste the very same thing that you have caused me to taste. That's what God's saying. Shocking. So, church, they knew they would be disciplined for the rebellion against God, and that God would save other nations through the offspring of Abraham, making them a jealous and angry people. They knew it. There's no ignorance here. They just aren't heeding the word. God's saving grace toward the Gentiles who believe in the Messiah would make his chosen nation jealous and angry. Some 1,500 years before Paul wrote this letter, Moses declared that the message of salvation would reach the Gentile nations, many of whom would believe. And Jesus explained this very thing of Israel rejecting him as the Christ and the subsequent salvation of Gentiles through his parables. You find this in the parables, Matthew 21. I'm going to read verses 28 through, I think, the end of the chapter, verse 46. Listen to what Jesus is saying. And again, his audience is Jewish. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will, sir. And he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing, but he answered and said, I will not. and yet afterwards he regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the latter. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and harlots did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe in him. What's he saying? You favored people, you've rejected me. So I'm going to save those people that weren't favored. The chosen ones rejected Christ, but those who were most despised among the Jews. No one was more despised among the Jews than the tax gatherers, who they saw as traitors, and the harlots. But this didn't even cause them to feel shame. They didn't understand. They didn't get it. They didn't believe. They didn't heed the word. So what does the Lord do after saying that? He continues, and he gives them another parable explaining this thing again. The Lord continues, verse 33, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned the third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, so what's he saying? There's the prophets, and now my son. Afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those vine growers? They said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at proper seasons. And Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. And you don't ever want to hear that. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, and on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. And haven't the Jewish people been scattered? And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. So what did they do? They repented? They heeded his word? No. And they sought to seize him. But they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. Oh, a prophet and not the Christ. Wow, how plain can it be? The Lord directly spoke to them face to face, and listen, they understood. They got what he was saying. And what did they want to do? Seize him to harm him. They were glad to put him to death. Consider Luke 14, 16 through 24. And he said to him, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry, and he said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Shocking. The Jewish people from the Old Testament and from the very words of Christ in the New Testament are proved not to be ignorant. But indeed, they were told the truth, but failed to heed the word. Furthermore, verse 20, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. This quote is from Isaiah 65:1, which says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. Isn't that the very thing Paul presented in the ninth chapter when he quoted from Hosea, as the Lord said, I will call those who are not my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Church, ignorance is no excuse. For from of old, the favored nation knew that as rejected God for other gods, that God would save those who were not his people, making them a jealous nation. So then, as I've said, Israel's failure is not due to a lack of hearing. It's not due to a lack of knowledge. They knew, but their failure lies in this, verse 21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That quote is from Isaiah 65:2, which I will read along with verses 3 through 7. Isaiah 65:2. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts, a people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will even repay into their bosom both their own iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers together, says the Lord, because they have burned incense in the mountains, have scorned me on the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. It was Israel's choice to abandon God, to deny him his rightful worship, and that is what brought them under the judgment of God. The word of God has not failed. But Israel, in rejection of God and his saving Messiah, injured herself. She was fully responsible for bringing upon herself the just judgment of God. God hasn't failed Israel. Israel has failed God. Thanks be to God. He's a merciful God. He will restore. God's not happy about this. We remember the words of Jesus, Matthew 23:29-39. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the unrighteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. All the day long, generation after generation, millennia after millennia, the Lord stretched out his generous and merciful hand. What compassion. And yet they would not yield. They rebelled against God until they saw to the death of Jesus, the Messiah. How it grieves our soul. As the apostle is about to teach us, we cannot be arrogant over their loss. But we must be humble. For as he offers them salvation, he offers salvation to us. We're saved by grace through faith granted us by God. It is not of our own. It is a gift of God. Otherwise, if we become arrogant, we'll be just like them. We must respond by praying for the salvation of the lost, and church by praying for the spiritual peace of Jerusalem. Often we pray for the physical peace of Jerusalem. Let us pray for the spiritual peace of Jerusalem, that they will be reconciled to God. Amen. Let us learn from their error that unless we believe in Jesus with the faith that leads to obedience, that we too will be lost. How many claiming to have faith in Christ, knowing something about the Word of God, become arrogant and puffed up and think that they have a righteousness of their own, that they do God a favor by serving him? They're lost. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We must heed the word of Christ. Church, the righteousness based on faith speaks thus: do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven to bring Christ down? Who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? What does the word say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Because with the heart the man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us humbly call upon the name of the Lord. Let us learn from the failures of others. These things are written for our learning. Let us learn, and church, let us believe the word of Christ. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I don't like that the Jews, the majority, have not believed. I think this is terrible. It grieves my soul. Lord, I don't suppose I would even ever talk about it, except here we are in your word reading what Paul wrote. As your spirit breathed out the word, it's a terrible reality that one could be entrusted with the law, that one could have your word and fail to heed the word of Christ. We are grieved for the lost, God. We are grieved. And we pray, Lord, the salvation, that all would believe, that all would call upon your name and be saved. And Lord, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, grant them safety. Grant them physical peace, O God. national peace, but Lord, more than that, grant them spiritual peace, that they would be reconciled to you, O God. Lord, it is my prayer, and I cry out to you tonight, save the lost, O God, according to your will. And then, Lord, I do pray that we will learn from your word. Oh, how awful, Lord, to think that we would have other gods and make you jealous and come under your judgment by then you making us jealous of others. That we would make you angry and come under your judgment by which then you would make us angry by your blessings of others. Lord, may we be a humble people before you. And may we serve you, heeding your word, following after you, picking up our cross and following Jesus. May we learn, Lord, from this awful error on behalf of Jerusalem, on behalf of Israel. May we learn from their awful error. And Lord, may we humble follow after you. We give you glory and we give you honor. We recognize, Lord, we would not be saved had you not chosen us and granted it to us. If we glory, let us glory in you. For our salvation is to the praise of the glory of your grace. Lord, may we now serve you well. May we follow you and pick up our cross and follow after you well. And Lord, may we understand that we worship you, not only a word, but in thought, in truth, in life. May we serve you well, Lord. May we worship you well. Granted, God, we need you to accomplish this. Work it in us by your Spirit, according to the truth of your word. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.